Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Three verses and then a passage from Hebrews. First of all, chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 44 to 46. A couple of parables, very short, very to the point. Again, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And then moving to Hebrews 11. First of all, just verses 8 to 10, and then a couple from 24 to 26. First of all, 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then finally, 24 to 26 of the same chapter. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Dear people of God, as I've said, today we celebrate our theological heritage, as well as our 20th anniversary as a church. With respect to the Reformation, it has been 500 years since Martin Luther, as I said, nailed his 95 statements or theses to challenge the errors in the Roman Catholic Church. It was such an important stand because the gospel was at stake, personally, for Luther himself, as well as, of course, for every person. And that's why we continue to remember not so much the man, but the precious gospel truths that we do not want to fall back into obscurity, as they had for many years with respect to the Roman Catholic Church. And it's no wonder they called them the Dark Ages, very superstitious. But if you let go of the gospel, you have to put something in its place, and that's what happened, so that even a monk couldn't find any comfort, any peace at all. And it's important that we continue to remember, because the gospel continues to be watered down to make it palatable, acceptable to unbelievers, and serve to make those that preach it acceptable to the world. All that have loved and preached the gospel in its purity have not been embraced by the world, but hated. Jesus Christ, of course, being the glaring example, rejected, despised, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Reformation and the defense of the gospel cannot be restricted to one act. That needs to be continually, a continual activity of every true church and every believer. The gospel is too vital to be left to a few to defend. if you truly know the gospel, then we must all say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation. The passage before us this morning presents us with a pair of parables which essentially have the same message relating to the recognition and the preciousness of the gospel and the extraordinary steps taken to secure it by those that find it. When you came to faith, was it like finding or discovering the most amazing truth ever? Was it? Did you find the secret to life? Eternal life? I mean, was that the way it was? Or even if it wasn't at that moment, has it come to that? Because if we really understand the gospel, that's what it means. That's how it has to affect us. If it's just something that we came to be aware of and we think is pretty good, you know, might as well believe it, then I'm saying we really don't understand it. We don't really understand it. It's just some truth out there. And there are other people that believe it too. And we're part of this group. That's got nothing to do with it. If we really understand the gospel, it just takes us over, absolutely balls us over. And it's so precious that we would never allow anyone to alter it. As Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel than you've heard from us, let them be anathema. We will not hear of it. We will not tolerate it. Because we know how important and how vital it is. It was for Luther. It was for the Apostle Paul. It was for Moses. It was for Abraham. Just to name a few. It is for every true believer. As I said, if we cannot relate to such men, believers, in regard to their love and defense of the gospel, and we just think, oh, they were fanatics, then we really haven't understood it at all. If our church is going to continue to be faithful, then we must preach no other gospel than the one Paul preached, and we must emphasize it. We must stress it with all that we have so that people understand this is the treasure that we have. This is the treasure that we experience day by day. This is the treasure that we defend with everything that we have. And no matter how wonderful they are, and no matter what the outcome in terms of, oh, if we just change this, our church would be full, we will never have anything to do with that. Absolutely not. Because the gospel is far, far too important. But we see it in terms of this passage, as I said, very a matter of three verses and two parables at that. But the reason I picked the other passage is because it's one thing to see it in terms of a statement, a theological statement. It's another thing to see it in action in real life events. So we can say with the Apostle Paul, we're not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God unto salvation. Fine. But what does that look like in life? What does that look like in terms of our interaction with the gospel? Well, first of all, the gospel is precious. It's the greatest discovery ever. It's the greatest truth that there ever was. I wonder what your greatest discovery has been in the world. Or what you think is the greatest discovery. Not that you discovered it, but that you've heard of. We know in the sciences that there are many discoveries that have transformed our lives for the good, such that our life expectancy has risen dramatically from the past centuries. There have been discoveries with respect to the universe around us that excite us to explore space. In our passage, a man finds treasure buried in the field, and another, a merchant, finds a pearl of great price. Great value. Both respond with overwhelming joy, a consuming passion. The gospel, as I said, is the greatest treasure that man can find. In the midst of this world and all its beauty, no treasure comes close to the gospel. Once found and embraced, it is our only comfort in life and in death, says our catechism. To have all our sins forgiven, to be granted eternal life, to be at peace with God, to be given the right to be called the children of God, to be made joint heirs with Christ, to dwell with God now and forever is the greatest truth and experience. This is what the two parables seek to impress upon us. Do we understand what they're saying? To understand it means we believe it. That's the only sure way we can have this view of the gospel. We can't say it if we don't believe it. If we don't experience it, we can't say, oh, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Well, how do you know? How do you know? Unless you've tasted it yourself, unless you've seen its power at work in you, how do you know? We don't. The only way we can say it is because we've received it ourselves. When we do not understand the gospel, then we treat it with contempt and even seek to destroy it. Jesus warned against casting your pearls before swine. Why? Because they trample them underfoot. And so there are people, the world, of course, of unbelievers, that's the way they treat the gospel. They have no respect for it. They reject it. And if you believe it, they reject you. There's always this uneasy feeling when somebody's a believer and the other one is not. Somehow they feel either they're being judged or they're not the same as you. And so they resent that. And rather than come and share the gospel with you, in other words, believe the gospel themselves, they want to destroy it. I mean, that's what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what bad thing did he do to them? He loved them, he taught them, he healed them, he fed them. He went to the poor, he went to the downcast, he went to the prostitutes. He talked with everyone. What did he do to deserve to be crucified? It's because of the gospel. They didn't want to know. Didn't want to hear it. And this world, with all of its problems, don't want to hear the gospel. They have no answers themselves. You think after thousands and thousands of years, man would say, you know, we really don't have the answer. We don't know how to get along. We don't know how to live. Look at all the wars. Look at all the atrocities that we've committed. Every generation, we don't have an answer. It's always, we're just about there. Just about there. There have been wars and rumors of wars. Not only did they reject him, but their response was, crucify him. Crucify him. It is to be unconditionally embraced, the message of those parables. What if your husband or wife or child or friend comes to you and so excited that they inform you that they're going to sell everything that they have to secure something? They're going to sell their house, sell their possessions, get all the money out of the bank, whatever money they've got invested, they're going to get out, and they're going to purchase the thing. I wonder what, I'm sure you would say, are you crazy? I mean, even without asking what it is, we'd say, you're crazy, you're crazy. You need to be careful. You need to sit down. And we probably couldn't imagine what that thing could be to cause a person to do that. And that's exactly what these two people did in these parables. They both went and sold everything that they had, one to secure the field, because he knew the treasure was in it, because he reburied it, and the other one to buy this pearl of great price. And you think, who would ever do such a thing? But that's what he's talking about in terms of the gospel. That's what happens when in terms of the gospel. We give up everything in order to embrace the gospel. And since you can't do it without doing that, right, as Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, then let him take his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Otherwise, you can't do it. If you're going to love your wife or your husband or your children or your business or other things more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You can't be a Christian that way. There's no half measures. It's all or nothing. And if you try and do a bit of both, you'll end up like Luther before he was converted. Or you'll end up like Paul before he was converted. Miserable. Miserable. No joy whatsoever. No. It has to be an unconditional submission to the gospel. We might think that we've gone off the deep end, as I said. That's what happened to Pilgrim's Progress Christian. When he was made aware of his sin by God's grace, his family thought he'd gone crazy. They put him to bed. And, oh, you'll get better. It's okay. You'll get better. You'll get over it. You're going to have a psychological breakdown. That's the way the world looks at us. Perhaps you've had that view about someone that became a Christian among your friends, even in your family. That's the way people look at us. When we truly believe the gospel, their attitude and reaction become understandable. But until then, we think they are fanatics and in need of help. The two people in the parables saw the preciousness of the treasure and sold everything that each had to secure it. If the gospel is not the most precious thing in your life, and you are not willing to sacrifice everything for it, then you do not understand the gospel, and you will eventually trade it in for something else. But as I said, one thing to speak about it in terms of these statements and these parables, but it may be helpful if we see it in action as people come to the gospel. And so I've just got a few, not that many examples, because there's just too many. A couple from the Old Testament. And so we look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, point out to the Hebrew convert. Remember what the book of Hebrews was written to. It was written to Hebrews, Christians, that were thinking of going back to Judaism. So here they found the gospel, they heard the gospel, and now they were going back to Judaism of types. And that's what the apostle, the writer of the Hebrews is pointing out to them. Don't go back. Don't trade in the gospel. Don't forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't apostatize against him. There is nothing else. And these people were the ones that prided themselves in being the children of Abraham. And so he gives an example of Abraham. Abraham, he says, was called by God to an inheritance. Land, seed, the covenant. We might say, in short, the gospel, because that's what it was. The seed was a reference to Christ, remember, which is the gospel of the Lord of God. And so he was called, and Abraham responded. This is the way he responded. By telling his family, we're moving. Oh, where are we moving? Other side of town? No. We're not moving to the other side of Ur, the Chaldeans. Well established there. He said, no, we're moving. I really don't know what it's called. Because it really doesn't have a name yet. It's not really a country yet. But God has called me to go. And we're moving. I'm sure it was like, as I said, like Pilgrim's Progress. His family must have thought, you know, he's gone off the deep end. We can't understand it. But he was determined to go and listen to the voice of God. And so he took his family with him. He wasn't focused on the land. It wasn't an opportunity like going to the new world kind of thing. Because it says he wasn't looking for land. No. He had his eyes fixed on that heavenly city and heavenly country. In fact, he never did possess the land, as you know, when he went. Many hundred years after him that it happened. He, however, was so fixated on what the promises of God were that even though he saw them a long way off, as Jesus said, he rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And he did all of this in terms of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and going, all based on the promises of God, based on the gospel. And as I said, you can imagine the struggles that he would have had from, if not his immediate family, certainly his extended family. I mean, the immediate family, he had no children, just her, him and Sarah. But with other family members, I'm sure he had struggles. Abraham left behind all his ideas, his ambitions, his dreams, and trusted God and embraced his promise, which as yet was not revealed in all of its glorious detail, which we are privy to have in terms of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, as I said, dominates every aspect of our life and thought. It consumes us, and rightly so. It would be like someone saying, I like to visit heaven. Really? Does that even make sense? I like to visit heaven. That implies you only want to go there for a little while and then come away. Who in their right mind understands what heaven is? Is that the way you think about it? No. We want to stay in heaven. We want to have fellowship with God for eternity. We don't want to leave. We don't want a little taste of the gospel and then go away. No, absolutely not. We want to remain there. The gospel isn't one little part of our life. It is our life. That's the way the Apostle Paul put it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Talk about compassion, being consumed by something. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so the question is, what about your life? What do you live for? What is it that consumes us day by day? If it's not the gospel, then you don't know the gospel. If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have a relationship with him. You can't visit heaven. You can't visit Christ once on a Sunday and then go about your life. It's not possible. It's an absolute lie. When we do know him, we would never want anything but him. And that's what Abraham had. And that's what Moses had. Moses, as you know, was raised in Egypt. That's where he was born. And he was going to be killed when he was born because they were killing off all the male children. But God, by his infinite grace, spared him and put him in Pharaoh's household. He was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. And he had all the privileges of Egypt. He was high up in terms of Egypt. Raised, trained, all the skills. I mean, he had everything going for him. And then what happened? What it says. Moses looked at all of these things. And he looked at the Israelites. He looked at the weak position that they were in. The ill treatment that they were getting, the lack of hope that they had of ever the things ever changing after all they'd been there 400 years. And he sided with the covenant that they believed. He sided with God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, even though it meant the loss of all of these things. He walked from one side to the other, and gladly so. And people would think he's absolutely crazy. Why are you leaving all these earthly privileges behind? Why are you siding with these slaves? But what he was looking at comparing. He was comparing the things of this life. The pleasures of sin, fleeting pleasures of sin. And he would rather stand with the people of God, even though it meant suffering, than enjoy those things. He would rather suffer the reproach of Christ, rejected and ridiculed, rather than have the greatest riches that Egypt could offer. Is that the way you'd see the gospel? Whatever advancement you think that you can make in this life by compromising and not believing the gospel, not saying, oh, I believe the Bible. Oh, I believe God created the world. Without saying those things, because we don't want the world looking at us funny and saying all kinds of things, or saying anything that the scriptures teach us that the world doesn't agree with, do we keep quiet or do we speak in love, by the way, the truth of God? And we confess that we're Christians, and gladly so. If we don't do that, then we are really wanting to side with the world. It's like something that they have something that we want. Either a pat on the back or success by them working with us. But if you put that at a higher premium than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then again, I tell you, you don't know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These Hebrews that were thinking of going back, compromising the gospel, they boasted in Moses. And he's saying, because are you fearful of the persecution that Christians are undergoing and you don't want any part of that, so you want to go back and hide yourselves in Judaism? Is that what Moses did? Is that the guy you hold up so proudly? Is that what he did? He didn't. So why are you running? Stand up. Don't you see how wonderful the gospel is? Why would you betray the gospel? Moses was a great example, and that's why he is brought up. But in the New Testament, of course, as well. The Apostle Paul is in a sense, a poster child. I mean, this is true of every Christian, by the way, not just these men. Don't think of it just these men. It's true of every person. So if you don't have the same experience, this compassion, I mean, this being consumed by the gospel and overjoyed by the gospel, and as I said, we really don't understand it. So what did the Apostle Paul have? Well, he was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you looked up a Jew in the dictionary, they'd put Paul's face on it. Right? That's the way you would know. All about being a Jew was, look at him. He's the poster child. I mean, what a pedigree he had. An Israelite, first of all, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee with respect to his devotion to the law, and with respect to righteousness in terms of pursuing holiness, his unbiased and, a humble impression was that he was perfect. Blameless, he said. That's how meticulously he kept the law. That's the way he was. And I'm sure people looked up to him. But he says, when I heard the gospel, when I saw the gospel, all of this looked like absolute garbage. Absolute garbage. There would have been millions of people that would have died to have those things for themselves that Paul had. But he saw them as absolute garbage. I regard them as dung, he said. Oh, what have you got that you think that this is garbage and of no value? For the excellency of knowing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Christ, all of this remains absolute nonsense. And so even though it put him in danger, I mean, once he became a Christian, you remember, there was a bounty, in a sense, on his life. He had to hide, he had to flee. Is it worth it then, Paul? In fact, his own testimony is that he faced death all day long. Well, Paul, why the change? I mean, why would you pick that then? It's no different than Moses. Because they saw the gospel, they discovered this wonderful treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever they had, they regarded it as dumb. So the question is, what is the world offering you that keeps you not moving over to Christ? What is it that you think that you're going to get in this world that makes you think, no, I don't want to embrace the gospel that way? I mean, I'll associate with it, but I don't want to say these things that the Apostle Paul said. In fact, the Bible does give us that scenario, doesn't it? It says, what profit is it to a man if he gained the whole world? I mean, let's say you're successful in the way that you're pursuing life. Let's say you become a multi-billionaire, because millions, nobody cares about those anymore. Right? You become a multi-billionaire. Then are you going to say, I'm satisfied? I'm content? No, the Bible says no. The Bible said, What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? His soul. That's what the gospel does. The gospel saves your soul. The gospel saves you for eternity. The gospel transforms your life. Not just in eternity, but even in this life. This life is transformed. Even in this world, our life, Christian life, is worlds better than the best of the world. The best of the world, the people that live in this world and enjoy life to the full, as it were, in a worldly way, is absolute garbage. That's what Paul's saying. Unless you see it that way, you're going to envy it. Unless you see it that is garbage, you're going to keep pursuing it. The devil is going to say, come on, you can do it. A little bit of education, a little bit of effort, you can enjoy all of these things. And he has you running that way. But you're blinded. You don't understand. It's going to lead to nothing. Oh, no. Worse than that. It's going to lead to an eternal suffering from the very presence of God himself. And so the Apostle Paul, who had, as I said, everything going for him, threw it all away. Risked his life. And gladly so. Gladly so. He said, this light and momentary affliction is not worth comparing with the eternal weight of glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, that's what Abraham had, the faith to look forward and see all of these things when as yet he had he couldn't even see the types, he couldn't even see the land. That's where his mind was. That's how he reasoned. When he served God and walked in his ways. Even when he asked him to sacrifice Isaac, how did he reason? He said, this God is so glorious. Even if I do go ahead and kill him, which he did really in his heart, that he is able to raise him from the dead. That's what the gospel is. That's why we're so uncompromising. That's why we'll fight tooth and nail when it comes to the gospel. Because it's the only way of salvation. And as I said, we could give many, many, many more examples. And we have them in church history. And of course, today, Martin Luther, 500 years. Luther was like Paul in many respects. He was a theologian. He was a monk. They thought the monks were the best, you know, because they were the ones that gave up everything to serve God and pursue holiness. I mean, as I said, he was the 16th century equivalent to the Apostle Paul. And so here he was in a very prestigious position. But he knew in his heart that he had nothing. He had nothing. He just had misery. He was knocking on heaven's door and the door would never open. And he would always say, you're not fit, go away. You're not fit, you're condemned, go away, go away. And that's all that he had. Until he understood the gospel, until he discovered this treasure, until he realized, as he said in Romans, that the just shall live by faith, he finally understood that what that meant. He finally understood that the righteousness of God that God demanded wasn't something that we were expected to bring and bring about by our efforts. It was a gift of God, a gift of God that we received by faith. And once he understood that, he got off that treadmill. And he said, for the first time in his life, he was a monk, a priest, and a teacher, a theologian. For the first time in his life, he said, I felt that the doors of heaven were open to me. I ask, has the doors of heaven been open to you? Do you know that experience? That we forsake all the efforts that we make in this life to improve ourselves and advance in life and to make something of ourselves and become stable and secure. But have heaven's doors been opened to you? That's what the gospel does. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. But we do have to embrace it with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. And this applies not just to individuals, it applies to denominations too. Denominations rise and fall. What do they rise and fall on? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they're not faithful, church history is full of denominations that begin very faithfully, and then over time they compromise, and the life expectancy of a denomination is usually around 120, 130 years. And then they go off and that split happens. And a small group comes off, be a conservative, and off you go again. It's always going to be a challenge. It's never going to stop. We can't rely on the 16th century and say, oh, it was done once, that's it. No. As denominations, we have to be careful. As individual churches, we have to be careful. The gospel, people of God, is our treasure. It is what we preach. It is what we live. That's what people need to see when they come to church. They need to see that this is what consumes us. This is our joy and pride. If you want to see the treasures of this church, that's what you're going to be shown, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be speaking about. And if you want to see it in action, that's what you're going to see in our lives, is a devotion to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a readiness to sacrifice and suffer for him, so that we would be faithful examples and witnesses in this world that needs to hear the gospel. That's what we're about. And that's what we want to pray, that we continue to be about. But we can never be that until you and I, and each and every one of us, recognizes this wonderful treasure and embraces it with all of our heart. And experiences it day by day, so that when we speak to people, we know what we're talking about, because it happened in us. People of God, this gospel is still the only treasure in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have privileged us. You've opened our eyes to see. You've shaped us in terms of our paths so that we have come to hear the gospel, discover this treasure. And then you've worked in our hearts and our minds to embrace it with all of our heart. And our Father in heaven, what a wonderful blessing that has been in our life and still is. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would rejoice and give thanks, and that we would have the same determination that the scriptures speak of, that we will never allow this wonderful gospel to be modified and changed in the slightest way. And so, our Father, we pray that you would indeed receive thanks from us of this wonderful gospel and the privilege that we have as a church to proclaim it and as Christians to be faithful witnesses of it. And Lord, we pray for our church, we pray for our denomination. Indeed, we pray for all faithful churches. Keep them faithful and let them lift up their voice and spread this glorious gospel this aroma of life unto life. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our celebrations and bless the fellowship that we have. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 696, I Found the Pearl of Greatest Price.